Thanks for joining us today at Springwell Church, where we want to draw spiritually thirsty people to Jesus by loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. We hope that today's message builds you up, gives you a little insight, and helps you find a brand new perspective. You can find us in Taylor, South Carolina, and online at springwell.org. That's springwell.org. Now let's jump into the message.
We're starting a new series that we're calling War of Words. War of Words. How many of you ever feel like you're in some sort of battle, some sort of war? Some of you are like, that's my life. Like, do you ever just feel like you're fighting a war? It feels like it's one step forward, two steps back. Once you get one thing solved, something else pops up, or three more pop up, and you just feel like you're in a battle. And maybe that war is kind of in your mind, and so you're constantly battling this idea of the lies that are in your head versus what you know is true, but you don't feel that it's true. And so you hear those lies that are whispered into your mind about who you are, but yet you know that's not really who you are. And so you're in this battle. Maybe it's a battle of what you want to do versus what you know is the right thing to do. Like, you know it's not right to tell those people they're number one just because they pulled out in front of you, but you want to so bad. And some of you did. Or maybe the battle is, like, emotional. Maybe, like, you've just been in this state of depression or anxiety, and you're battling it because you know that you're blessed. Like, you know the right answers, but yet there's this battle to try to actually believe it. Did you know that every single one of us sitting in this room today, every person that's watching this online, every person you encounter in your daily life is engaged in a real spiritual battle? Whether we acknowledge it or not, there is a spiritual battle going on. Now, I know for some of you who maybe you're not a church person, and that sounds a little weird, it sounds a little kooky. For some of you, it may even sound scary, but that doesn't change the fact that there is this spiritual battle that's raging in a place that we can't see with our physical eyes. And every day we are fighting this battle, and God is fighting this battle for us. This battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, between angels and demons, there is this battle raging. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12 that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people that we like to think it is. Your real battle is not against your mother-in-law. Your real battle is not against your coworker or your boss. Your real battle, and don't change your expression on this one because it might tell on you, is not against your spouse. The reason why we have those battles is because there's a bigger battle that's going on, and our true battle is in this spiritual realm with the principalities that are trying to take over in the spiritual realm. Some of you may not be a church person, and so you've never really heard this kind of teaching, or you've never heard about spiritual warfare or this battle in the spiritual realm. And some of you have been in church for a while, and you still haven't heard much about it. And I don't think we teach on this enough. And I think one of the reasons is because it can be hard to wrap your mind around the fact that you are victorious through Jesus, but yet there's still a battle raging for you, for your health, for your family, for your joy. Even though Jesus is victorious, there's still a battle that rages. The truth is that we're all in a battle. And I'll even say, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're still in a battle as well. What Satan would love for you to do if you don't have a relationship with Jesus is to keep you right where you are. Satan would love to tell you that this whole thing is just a farce, just a made-up thing that somebody invented a long time ago to make themselves feel better or to control the world. If that's your thought today, you are engaged in a spiritual battle, because that is exactly what Satan wants you to continue to believe. Or maybe he wants you to continue to believe, if God is all good and all powerful, why am I going through this? It can't be real. Satan has you right where he wants you. If you are a believer, Satan cannot take away your salvation. He cannot take away your eternity. But what he can do is he can try to rob and steal the things that God has for you on planet Earth. He will try to rob you of your peace and your joy and your freedom. We are all in this battle, no matter what our spiritual standing is. This battle is real. So, a common question: where does Satan come from? It's a good question. I preached a series in 2022, actually, called The Devil's Details, and I really broke it down. But the short of it is this. Satan was an angel at one point. Angels are not deceased loved ones. They are created by God with a special purpose. And Satan was a top-ranking angel. And one day, he decided he was tired of God getting all the praise. And so he decided, I want to steal some of that for myself. And so since sin, pride, can't live in heaven, God kicked Satan out. A third of the angels went with Satan. That's where we get demons. And so now Satan is real. This happened before the Garden of Eden. And so when Adam and Eve are created and put on planet Earth, Satan already was roaming. He comes to Eve one day in the garden and he says, "Did God really say?" And Eve at that moment had a choice. Do I choose God's way? Or do I choose what Satan is whispering to me? You see, Eve had to have a choice, because in order for Eve to love God and to have a relationship with God, she had to have a choice not to. You can't make somebody love you if they only have a choice to love you. Is that real love? She had to have a choice. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow Satan? At that moment, Eve chose to disobey God and sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. We are now fallen people. We're born with this propensity to sin. We're born bent towards sin. And then the entire world fell as well. Everything began to deteriorate and began to crumble. Make no mistake about it, y'all. Satan is the ultimate source of all of the evil that you and I encounter. He is the reason for death. He's the reason for sickness. He's the reason for sorrow. He's the reason for pain. He's the reason for racism. He's the reason for gossip. He's the reason for depression. He's the reason for insecurity. The Bible calls Satan the accuser. Oh, Satan's good at accusing you of stuff, isn't he? Of telling you that your past really does identify you. Of accusing you of that you're too far gone, you're too far wrong. There's no way God could love you. The Bible also calls Satan the deceiver. Satan is the ultimate manipulator. He will take something, a nugget of truth, and he will begin to twist it. And before you know it, you are so far away from the truth that you don't even recognize it anymore, because he is the deceiver. The Bible calls Satan the prince of darkness. There is no light in him at all. All darkness, all evil comes from him. The Bible also calls him the prince of the world. The world would rather follow this Satan character than they would rather follow God. But let me just start off with some good news. We have a God who, even though Satan is real, even though he is your deceiver, your accuser, even though he is the prince of darkness, we have a God that loved you and loved me so much that he sent his son. He stepped out of heaven's throne onto planet Earth, lived a perfect life, died at the hands of men willingly, got buried in a grave, and Satan thought he had won at that point. He thought, I have killed the Son of God. It's over. It's done. But 3 days later, what happened? 3 days later, our God got up out of the grave, and ultimately he is the victor. And through Jesus and Jesus alone, can you and I look at Satan and say, get behind me, because I am a child of the Most High God. And that goes for everyone under the sound of my voice. You have this amazing ability to link arms and walk in relationship with the victor. Oh, Satan, he'll continue to knock on your door, but he can't have you anymore. Because Jesus is the victor. And until then, we will live in this battle. Because Satan's goal is to rob and kill and steal and destroy. In fact, John 10:10, Jesus himself says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But what does he say about himself? I have come that they may have life and have life to the full. So I've got some good news. We're not without weapons to fight back in this battle. The first weapon we have is our victory through Jesus. You see, the reason Satan hates you so much is because God loves you so much. And our relationship with Jesus is our biggest weapon in fighting this spiritual battle. It is our security for eternity. We also have the weapon of prayer. And how we live our lives. There's something powerful about prayer in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the struggle. There's something powerful about prayer. There's also something about the way you live your lives. Because sometimes we live a life that opens ourselves up to being attacked more. We open the door for Satan sometimes by the way we live our lives, by the people we're around, by the places we go, by the things that we believe. And then the other weapon we have is declaring truth over our circumstances. Satan is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He can't be everywhere. He doesn't know everything. So Satan cannot read your mind. And so there are times in your life where you have to declare over things the truth of God out loud so that he can hear. Because the thing that Satan can't tolerate is the truth of God. So during this series, we want to talk about this spiritual warfare idea, but we also want to define some words. Y'all know how in the church we have some words we just throw out. We don't really know what they mean, but they sound really good. My son just started a new season of baseball, and I don't want to brag, but one of your pastors is an undefeated head coach. I made some late game decisions that really, really, really paid off. And so through one game, we're undefeated. But here's why I bring this up. Have you ever been to like a little league? Thank you. I'll be out in the lobby by the information area if you want autograph laughter. Here's why I bring this up. Because have you ever been to a little league football, basketball, baseball game? Parents and even coaches say the stupidest stuff. Like trying to help. Like my favorite one is keep your eye on the ball. It's like, what does that even mean? Like, I haven't thought to actually look at the baseball. Thank you, Mom. Or how about this one? Look alive. We think we're helping. What does that mean? Like, I have never seen little Tommy out in right field playing dead. But we just say these things because we just feel like we should say something, right? And I think we do the same thing in the church. I think we've developed this whole vocabulary sometimes, and we don't even know what the stuff means. Like, have you ever heard somebody say, how you doing? Too blessed to be stressed? What does that mean? I'm blessed, but you know what? Sometimes I'm stressed. Or justification, sanctification, revelation. I mean, we throw these words around, and I don't think the majority of us, even if you've been in church for years, really even know what they mean. So this series, there's a lot of those words that revolve around spiritual warfare, and we want to define a few of those. We're starting that off today with the phrase, I plead the blood. Have you ever heard somebody mention that phrase? I plead the blood. I plead the blood over, you fill in the blank. And my sermon title today is Drawing Blood. Drawing Blood. And now I worked really hard on that sermon title. Y'all just leave that up there for a minute. Leave it up there because I worked really hard on it. There you go. It's going to make sense later. And when it makes sense to you, can y'all just give me a little woo, okay? A little clap, a little something, okay? Because I spent a lot of time. I had a lot of choices and that was the one I went with. All right, let's go. This phrase, I plead the blood, is actually pretty controversial in Christian circles, depending on your church background. As a matter of fact, when I started looking into it, I was actually surprised that like the first source that I read basically said this phrase is heresy. Like you can't plead the blood of Jesus. That's not in the Bible. And then there's this other group of people who think it's like magic words. So you can plead the blood, and it manipulates God into giving you what you want. It's controversial because it's not found in the Bible. The phrase I plead the blood or plead the blood isn't found anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere do we see in the Bible where Jesus pleads his own blood over anything, where he tells his disciples, okay, just plead my blood, or where he tells us, plead the blood of Jesus. We don't find it in Scripture. But just because it's not directly in Scripture doesn't mean it's not a biblical concept. Do you understand that? Here's some other words that aren't in Scripture. Trinity. It's the description of the communal God, 3 in 1. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3, 1. We don't understand it fully, but yet we believe it, right? It's nowhere in the Bible. Or how about once saved, always saved? It's the idea that once I fully surrender my life to Jesus, that there's nothing that can take me out of his grasp. That when I fully give my life over to Jesus, I can't do anything to lose my salvation. Or what about this one? And this one will shock some of you. This too shall pass. Did y'all know that's not in the Bible? But it's true. Like time marches on. This too, This too shall pass. So the phrase, I plead the blood, may not be directly in Scripture anywhere, but there is still power in the blood of Jesus. You see, Satan knows the lengths that your Creator went to win you back. Satan knows how much Jesus desperately loves you. And when you remind him that that you are worth the blood of Jesus, when you tell him that out loud, something powerful happens, because the blood of Jesus represents his love and his determination to have you walking in relationship with him. Now, I think the problem with this statement is that it's been hijacked, because there are people out there who basically use the phrase, I plead the blood, as their genie in a bottle. So like, if I say, I plead the blood over a new truck, I plead the blood of Jesus that my bank account will double in a month. And so they use it to get what they want. They use it to manipulate God. Well, Jesus died for me, so you got to give me what I want. Can I just tell you that anytime you use the name of Jesus for your own selfish desires, that is wrong. It is wrong for us to use the name of Jesus to try to get what we want. And if we boil anything down, any set of words, any way of prayer, anything like that, as a magic formula to get what we want, we are out of line. In fact, if you think you have God figured out and you think you have the perfect calculation to how God works and everything he does, you're out of line. There's something happening tomorrow, an eclipse. And I'm just going to tell you, some of you don't know anything about this and you're better off for it. But I'm just going to tell you, if you listen to somebody that thinks they have God figured out, it's going to set you up to be disappointed, because we can't figure God out. Have you ever tried to figure God out? Some of you, that's why you got in the mess you're in. But if God always did it my way, oh man, my life would look a lot different. And it would not be a good thing. So we can't figure God out, and we can't use a set of magic words to try to get him to do what we want to do. The word pleading means to make a heartfelt appeal to someone or something. And so when you are pleading the blood, and when you say, I plead the blood, you're declaring the power of Jesus over Satan and his schemes on your life. Jesus' blood has paid the price. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:12 says, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Simply put, I plead the blood of Jesus are words to remind our enemy the lengths that Jesus went to for us. Y'all, there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus to set captives free, to set the addicts free. There's power in the blood of Jesus to save and to heal and to bring joy and freedom and peace. There's power in this blood of Jesus, and it is a weapon we have against our adversary who is all out to get us. There's power in the blood. It disempowers the enemy. Mark 3:11 says, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Because of Jesus, spiritual warfare is real. And Jesus is our answer. So if this phrase isn't directly in the Bible, where do we get it from? I'm glad you asked. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, if you've been in church for a while, you know this story. Some of you may have never heard this story, but in Exodus 12, the Israelites, God's chosen people, are in slavery in Egypt. They've been in slavery for Egypt for some 400 years. God hears the cries of his people, and he calls this man named Moses to go and speak to the evil ruler of Egypt named Pharaoh, and to tell that evil ruler, let God's people go. Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Some of y'all don't get that. That's perfectly fine. And so he's supposed to go to Pharaoh. He's supposed to say, let my people go. Well, of course, Pharaoh's hard-hearted. He refuses for 9 times. Each time, God sends a plague on the Egyptian people to try to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. Finally, On the 10th time, God says, I've had enough. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a death angel and kill everything firstborn except for the people who I've identified as my people and have made a sacrifice. Here's what they're to do. Exodus 12, 21 says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go, pick out a lamb or young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning. Verse 23, this is the important, really important. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and to strike you down. Do you see the significance of the blood there? They're supposed to kill a young lamb or a young goat. They get the blood and they draw it. Get it? Also draw. Get it? This isn't about me. This is about Exodus. And so they get it and they paint it on the door frames. Now, hyssop branch was often used in sacrificial situations in scripture, so that's why they're using the hyssop branches. But in other words, they had to paint the blood on the door. In other words, the blood had to be applied in order for death to pass over. It's foreshadowing of Jesus, right? That a perfect lamb would be slain and that his blood would cover us. But here's the deal. It still has to be applied. In other words, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 said. He died for every person you like, every person you dislike, every person that you think has sinned too much, Jesus died for, but the blood has to be applied. In other words, I have to receive the sacrifice that Jesus has already paid. For them, it was the blood of a lamb or a goat. But for us, it's the blood of Jesus that tells death and tells darkness, no, this one belongs to the Lord. You've got to pass over. For them, it was painting it on the door. For us, it's receiving Jesus and him painting the blood on our hearts and saying, no, this one is mine. This one is identified as my child. It's the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. His blood spilled for our freedom. His blood spilled for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. And his blood tells the enemy, you've got to pass over. You see, since the very first sin back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, what I just talked about, since the very first sin, it required the spilling of blood in order to receive forgiveness. For them, do you remember what happened after Adam and Eve took of the fruit? The Bible says that animals were killed so that they could cover their nakedness. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And he's the perfect sacrifice. We don't have to do it every year anymore. Because his sacrifice is so great. Because he's the perfect Lamb of God, God himself. And by his blood, the sacrifice is taken care of once and for all. It's the power of the blood of Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the power of the blood of Jesus. Look at Revelation 12, 11, talking about believers who have persevered through the tribulation. It says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It's the blood of Jesus. One person I read put it like this. He said, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than both the energy of our own humanity and that of our adversary. The power that saves is also the power that releases, delivers, and neutralizes the enterprises of hell and the weakness of the flesh. The appropriation, big word, of the power of the blood in tough situations is intended for every believer in Christ to know, to understand, and to employ. If you are bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus, you can look at your enemy in times where you feel like something's off, in times where you feel darkness, in times where you feel under attack, you can look at your enemy and you can say, no, I plead the blood of Jesus over this because a sacrifice was paid for me. Of course, perhaps the greatest weapon we have is how we live our lives. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How we stay in close relationship with Jesus determines a lot of what the enemy is able to do in our life. I think for a lot of us, I think sometimes we blame Satan too much, when in reality, we have chosen a course of action that has opened our lives to the enemy getting in. The people we're around, the places we go, the decisions we make. If you want to experience victory in your life, you can plead the blood of Jesus. You can speak directly to the enemy, but live a life walking with Jesus. That is the ultimate kryptonite for Satan, because he knows that Jesus has defeated him. And if you're following him, he knows Jesus has your back, and you're walking in the best ways of Scripture, and Satan doesn't have the gap to get in. Oh, he'll still come after you. He'll try. In fact, if you've walked with God long enough, you know he'll try even harder. But a life surrendered to Jesus is neutralizing to the enemy. So get this. Through what Jesus has done for us, through how we live our lives, pleading the blood of Jesus is like putting a no trespassing sign in front of your life and saying, you have no right to be here, and you are defeated. Satan, you can't come any closer. And y'all, this is important. This is important because so many of the things that you face, Satan has put in your way, and if you're not careful, you'll think there's something wrong with you, or you'll pull back from Jesus because you'll think it's his fault. No, the enemy attacks, but Jesus conquers. I love what somebody else said about this. They said, when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, he announced to the world that the supreme sacrifice had been paid. Satan's hold was finished. Now the promises and blessings of God are available to you and anyone who comes through the blood of Christ. So there's power in telling the enemy that that Jesus' blood is his reminder that he's been defeated. And some of you right now, you're experiencing something with a child. Maybe your child is going to a place you never thought they would go. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over that child. Some of you are experiencing sickness right now, and I'm not saying pleading the blood of Jesus is going to make it go away in the snap of a finger, but what I am telling you is that God wants to give you the peace through that sickness, and you need to plead the blood of Jesus over your health. Some of you are going through marriage difficulties. You need to plead the blood of Jesus over your marriage. So right now, let's go ahead and stand up, but I just want to declare in this place, and I want us to let the enemy know that we are washed in the blood of Jesus. We declare and we plead the blood of Jesus over our families. Jesus, I declare to the enemy and I plead your blood over our health. I plead the blood of Jesus over our mental health. I plead the blood of Jesus over our bodies. I plead the blood of Jesus over our families, over our kids, over the people we love, over our emotions. We declare, we plead the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood, y'all. Let's lift our hands. There's power in the blood. That's powerful, y'all. The blood of Jesus represents the love of Jesus, represents the victory of Jesus in your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you right now are waiting to apply the blood to your life. Jesus died for you too. And today he has brought you into this place and he is beckoning you. And he's saying, come follow me. It's not gonna end all of your battles, but the victory can be yours through what I'm willing to do, what I've done for you. If you need a relationship with Jesus this morning, quit falling for the enemy's attack on your life and just accept him and open your life up to him. It's the greatest story ever told. If you're ready to accept Christ this morning, you can say this prayer in your mind. You can say it out loud. It's just a declaration of your belief and your surrender. Just say, Jesus, I plead the blood over my sin, over my life. I know I've gone my own way, but I also know that you made a way for me. So I surrender my life, every part of it, as best as I can. I'm going to follow you. And even when the enemy attacks, I'm going to continue to stick close to you. God, I thank you. I thank you for the blood that was spilled, the blood that was shed. And I thank you for the power we have as your children to declare over our enemy that we are too loved and too cared for him to continue to attack us. God, I pray for victory for some people this morning who have been struggling. God, I pray that the plan of the enemy would end and they would see your goodness. They would feel your presence. They would walk with you like never before. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So it just seems fitting this morning for us to take communion together. If you're not sure what communion is, totally understand. There's a card in your chair, the blue card, and it's going to walk you through kind of what communion is. What I will say is if you're a believer in Jesus, you're welcome to take communion with us. We would love that. As we take communion, we need to remember. We need to remember the sacrifice that was paid for us so that we could have eternal life with Jesus. We need to remember the beating, the punishment that he was willing to take, the sacrifice he was willing to make for us. Communion is also a time for us to evaluate. To evaluate, is there anything in our lives that's lingering there that we haven't dealt with, that Jesus has already paid for, but out of a thankfulness, we need to get rid of it because it puts a barrier up between us and him. And then communion's a time to celebrate that our names are written in the book of life. In other words, our names are written in heavenly places, and that's where we're going to be. We remember, we evaluate, and we celebrate. So I'm gonna pray. And then as soon as I get done, you're free to move around the room. There's communion stations along the edge. There's a couple up here. There is gluten-free options in the back if you have an allergy. Go ahead and move to those areas. Come back to your seat and then take communion with whoever you would like to. There'll be some people walking the aisles with a trash can for you to get rid of your cup. But let me pray and let's remember, evaluate, and celebrate. It's the blood. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, as you ate that last Passover meal with your disciples, you told them what was about to happen and you took the cup and you said, this is my blood that's about to be spilled for you and the people that are going to follow you, follow after you and trust in me. And then you took the bread and you said, this is my body. It's going to be beaten and I'm going to die a death so that I can raise from the death so that people can experience life with me. Jesus, thank you. Today we celebrate. We celebrate the promise of eternity. And today we remember your sacrifice and your shed blood and what it means for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.